to the Lord our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise. Stretched arm, his love endures forever, and for the life that's been reborn, his love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us. Forever, forever, forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us. Forever, forever, forever. To the setting sun, his love endures forever. By the grace of God, we will carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us. Forever, forever, forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us. Forever, forever, forever. Strong. Forever God is with us. Forever, forever, forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us. Forever, forever, forever.
In French, and what the Congolese say, Dieu est fidèle, toujours. God is faithful forever. Amen.
Oh, we've seen what you can do, oh God of wonder. Power has no end. Things you've done before in greater measure, you will do again. 'Cause there's no prison walls you can't break through, no mountains you can move on. Things are possible. There's no broken body you can't raise, no soul that you can't save. All things are possible.
Darkest night, you can light it up. You can light it up. Oh God of revival, overcome. You've already won, oh God.
rose in victory, and now he's seated forever on the throne. So why should my heart fear what you defeated? Oh, I will trust in you alone. The darkest night, you can light it up. You can light it up, oh God of revival. Let hope arise, death is overcome. You've already won, oh God of revival. Stronghold will crumble, give the chains to the ground. God of revival, pour it out, come awaken your people, come awaken the city. God of revival, pour it out, every stronghold will crumble. The chains hit the ground. God of revival, pour it out, pour it out.
Come awaken your people, come awaken the city. God of revival, pour it out, every stronghold will crumble. Hit the chains hit the ground. God of revival, pour it out, pour it out. Oh, 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 God of revival, the darkest night, you can light it up, you can light it up. Oh, God of revival, let hope arise. Is overcome. You've already won, oh God of revival. Ooh,
ooh, God of revival.
'Cause there's no prison walls you can break through, no mountain you can move, all things are possible. There's no broken body you can raise, no soul that you can save, all things are possible. The darkest night, you can light it up, you can light it up, oh God. Death is overcome. You've already won, oh God of revival.
Ooh, ooh, God of revival. Power of the cross has a hold of me.
may sound old-fashioned in this modern day and age, but the love that found a way back then still finds a way today. I believe in the power of the cross. I believe in the power of the cross. Oh, precious one that was slain, you washed me clean, removed the stain. I will pray. I am changed by the power of the cross.
When I first saw the cross, I did not know I was lost. My eyes were blind and I could not see. Since then and now, your truth
precious one that was slain, you washed me clean, removed the stain. I will praise, revere your name. I am changed by the power of the cross. I am changed by the power of the cross.
All I had were filthy rags, but you took my offering. You did not ask for any more, it was all I could bring. But what I gave you transformed, and you made it something new. Now I can live by the power of the cross. I can live by the power of the cross. Oh, precious one that was slain, you washed me clean, remove the stain. I will praise, reveal your name. Changed by the power of the cross. I am changed by the power of the cross. Oh, precious one that was slain, you washed me clean, remove the stain. I will praise, revere your name. I am changed by the power of the cross. I am changed by the power of the cross.
Thank you for your transforming grace and for your mercy. Oh Lord, we just love you today. Love you today. Love you today. Love you today. Oh Father, we love you today. We love you today.
bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. 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 Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Upon and a thousand generations, and your family, and your children, and their children, may his favor be upon you, and a thousand generations, and your family, and your children, and their children, may his presence go before you and behind you. And beside you, all around you, and within you, he is with you, he is with you. May his presence go before you, and behind you, and beside you, all around you, and within you, he is with you, he is with you. In the morning, in the evening, in your coming, and your going, and your weeping, and rejoicing. He's for you, he's for you. In the morning, in the evening, in your coming, and your going, in your weeping, and rejoicing. He's for you, 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 he's for you.
And praise to you. You and you alone are worthy. Glory to God in the highest. Hallelujah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, we are so blessed to be in your presence today. Be able to spend time at the feet of our Savior. Lord, what a joy it is to be in your house. To be in your presence. To lift our voice and sing unto you, Father God. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your presence in this place. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done this past week for each and every one of us. Lord, protected us. You've kept us safe. You've brought us here. You've provided for us. You've met our needs. God, we give you glory and honor for that. Hallelujah. Lord, this morning I think of Sammy, who woke up sick this morning. Lord, would you minister to her even right now as she sits in her home dealing with this congestion and cold and illness? Lord, would you touch her body? Would you bring healing and wholeness to her? Would she sense the power and presence of your Holy Spirit right now with her? Lord, let her feel the healing power coursing through her veins, Lord. Speak to her, Father. Lord, Anne Marie, who is sick this morning, Lord, would you minister to her? Touch her flesh and bring wholeness to her as well, Lord. Father, I lift up Aaron Poucher this morning, sitting back there with the brace on his knee still, Lord. I know he longs to be past this stage. I know he longs to be done with that brace and that walker. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to minister to him. Bring healing to his flesh. Lord, mend every aspect of that knee that he would be able to throw that brace away in Jesus' name. God, strengthen him and heal him, Father God. Hallelujah. Lord, I praise you and thank you that Pastor Brian and Bailey are back safely with us this morning. Lord, I thank you for all of the amazing things they were able to be a part of these past 10 days. God, you are absolutely incredible. And we give this day to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's do this quickly this morning. We're on a journey of sorts. We are traveling the ancient cities of Asia Minor. Our journey started off in a city called Ephesus, and it's moved northward towards Smyrna. We continued on up to Pergamum, and then we started back on a southward direction, arriving at Thyatira, and now today we are in the land of Sardis. This is the fifth, right? This is our fifth letter from the book of Revelation. This is, of course, you know, the Asia Minor back then is modern-day Turkey today, just to kind of give you your bearings as to what we're talking about. This city, the city of Sardis, was perhaps one of the greatest, one of the richest, one of the most well-known cities in all of Asia at its particular time. In fact, it was called the City of Renown. It stood as the ancient capital of the Lydian Empire. So a huge city with a lot of value and importance. It's actually said that historically, the Lydian staters was created here at Sardis, which was the first coin of the entire world. So they made the first coin. See, this city was a hub of commerce. People were coming and going all the time in and out of the city. And of course, gold and silver all existed. They had little ingots or bars and rings of gold or precious metals. But all of that had to be weighed out and valued and figured out before any trade could take place. So they came up with this concept of a consistent coin. one that weighed the same, looked the same, measured the same, and they knew the value then. They could save a lot of time. So they were early in the process of making things quicker and easier just by inventing this coin. In addition to being the ones to produce this coin, Sardis has a connection to a gentleman by the name of King Midas. Are we familiar with King Midas? How about the phrase, the Midas touch? That everything turns to gold? Well, once again, we find ourselves knee-deep in Greek mythology and Greek history. King Midas is said received a wish from a goddess. Anything he wanted, he could wish for. So what did he wish for? He wished that whatever he touched would turn to gold. That was his wish. Well, that sounded pretty awesome at first. He was pretty excited about it until he tried to eat something, until he tried to drink something, because everything that he touched turned to gold. So now he had to figure out how to work around this, right? Long, long story. Basically, in order to free himself from this enchantment that he was under, King Midas was instructed to go bathe in the river Pactolus, something like that. Kind of a crazy name. Anyhow, that river ran through Sardis. And it is said that King Midas went and bathed in that river like he was told to. And then gold was found in the sands of that riverbed. Let's talk for a minute about the citadel of Sardis. Now, a citadel, of course, is a fortress or a stronghold, a place of protection within the city. In its day, this citadel was believed to be impregnable, impossible to breach. No one could break into this stronghold. You see, it sat some 1,000 to 1,500 feet above the valley. And it was only accessible from one side. The other sides of this area of the city were against these cliffs that pretty much dropped almost straight off. So there was a confidence within this city that they were unbeatable, that they were this great city who could defend themselves against any attack. It's a confidence that they saw throughout the entire city. In fact, it was reflected by all the inhabitants of this particular city. Unfortunately for them, it was a false confidence built on some very shaky ground. And I mean that literally, because you see the cliffs around this city, the cliffs that the people put their trust in, were cliffs of clay. Unstable, untrustworthy mud with cracks due to constant erosion. But since the people thought that this city was unbeatable, since they thought no one could come against them, they didn't worry about that area of the city. In fact, they left that area of the city unguarded. The only side of the city that they defended was the side that was approachable by people. Everything else was left unguarded or unattended. And that led to a real issue. In 549 BC, the Persians laid a 14-day siege against this city. How did they do it? A reward was offered by Cyrus of Persia to anyone who could figure out how to scale those walls, how to scale those cliffs. And during one of the watches, a Persian soldier saw a Lydian soldier accidentally drop his helmet over the battlement or over the wall. And then he watched as this soldier retrieved his helmet. And he took note of how he traveled down to get that helmet. In the darkness of the following night, the Persian army climbed those cliffs in that path that they now discovered. They went over the battlement, and that unguarded city was conquered, was taken control of. Even though the people thought it could never happen, it happened. Now, you would think after something like that, the inhabitants of that city would have learned their lesson, but they didn't. In 214 BC, a very similar situation took place. This time it was a Greek king. He did virtually the same thing, and he took possession of that city from the Sardians. So it happened repetitively. It was not a happened once and we learned. It happened multiple times. The name Sardis has become, or had become at that time, synonymous with promise without performance or appearance without reality. There was this great city, supposedly, and yet it had been conquered. So they realized very quickly that city was not as great as everybody thought it was. In fact, you could even say the inhabitants of that city betrayed themselves by leaving that city unguarded, by not protecting what they should have protected, by not being watchful over that area of the city. And in the cover of the night, like a thief in the night, the city was overtaken by its enemy. By the time the New Testament rolled around, most of Sardis's earlier dignity and splendor had disappeared. It wasn't as exciting of a place as it once was. In AD 17, there was a severe earthquake that caused major damage in this area. And then in 1402, another attack left this city almost completely destroyed. There was not much left of this great city that once was. Today there is a modern city, very close in proximity, called Sart, S-A-R-T, and its population is less than 5,000 people, so relatively a small city. Let's read the letter that the inhabitants of Sardis received from Jesus. Revelation 3, 1 through 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." We've talked a little bit about the name Sardis, a little bit. Let's talk just a tiny bit more, because there's something very interesting about this name Sardis. Every letter starts off with an address to a church. Every church city seems to have a significance or a meaning. But from a linguistic perspective, the name Sardis has absolutely no significance. None. There are some that might say it means remnant, and we'll see that a little bit more as we go on. But for the most part, this once precious great city has no value. Despite searching and looking for any kind of application, this church that once thought it was alive bears no value from a linguistic name standpoint. What about the name that Jesus used of himself when he talked to this city? He said, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. We're going to take just a moment this morning to dig through this concept of seven spirits of God. What is that all about? Why is he saying something about seven and not one? We're not going to be able to get real deep. We're not going to be able to tear this apart as we really probably should. But we need to look at this morning and not be confused by the simple idea that he talks about seven spirits. We know that God is often referred to by many different names, right? We've studied them some in the past. Elohim, El Elyon, El Shaddai, Adonai. All these different characteristics or attributes are names of God. They're not different gods. They're God. They're just his characteristics, his name that is used. We also know from multiple times of going over it, the number seven represents completeness, perfection, wholeness. Seven letters to seven churches. So it's a direction to the churches as a whole. See, this phrase, the seven spirits of God, is not meant to convey the existence of seven different spirits. That's not the point. That's not what's being said here. There is the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity. These seven spirits are all a reference to the Holy Spirit. Once again, we're going to go back to the Old Testament. I told you several weeks ago, Revelation has 800 plus references to the Old Testament. If you don't dig through the Old Testament, you're never going to really understand Revelation. We find ourselves going back today to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his root a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom, of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now, this is obviously speaking about the Messiah when it talks about this root coming, or this, this root coming up from the stump of. This is a messianic prophecy here. That's what it's talking about. Jesus. And if you look at this, it is the Spirit of the Lord. And if you notice, Lord is L-O-R-D, all capital. That means Adonai. That means God. So you got the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of God. Seven spirits listed by Isaiah prophesying about the coming Messiah. He who holds the seven spirits. You'll also notice every time the word spirit occurs in that text, it's capitalized. Why? Because it's a proper name. It should be capitalized. So we are not talking about seven individual spirits here. We are talking about the Holy Spirit. Seven attributes of this part of the Trinity. After we read about the name of Jesus in this letter, and the next thing we would expect is the commendation to this church. We've seen that in the other letters, right? He takes a minute to say, hey, well done, good job. However, there isn't one to this particular church. This church that thought it was alive does not get a pat on the back. Jesus does not say, well done, good job. You're doing this great. But he, in fact, goes right into the concern or the problem that this church needs to deal with. And he says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. He knows their deeds. He knows what they do. We've talked about that many a times through these letters. They have a reputation, but their reputation does not match with reality. They have a reputation of being alive, but the reality is they are not. This church might look good from the outside, but they are rotting like whitewashed tombs. Sound familiar? That's exactly what he was saying about this church. They're pretty on the outside, but on the inside they're full of dead men's bones. And Jesus himself said to this church, "You are dead." Not words we ever want to hear Jesus say to our church. Many will look at the traditions and the rituals that churches hold on to today. And those traditions and those rituals give them a false sense of being alive, when in reality, tradition and rituals do not prove that a church or a religious organization of any sort is alive. A lot of times when they bank on all of those traditions and rituals, they become nothing more than a social club, not a true church. Jesus moves on. He moves on to the exhortation that he's going to give them. He says, "Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." Does that make a little more sense, knowing some of the history of this city? Knowing some of the background of what took place in this actual land? That phrase gives a much greater understanding to this whole city of Sardis and how they appeared to be a strong city and yet in the cover of night were destroyed. The real message here to the church is two simple words. Wake up! Wake up! Two simple words. Pay attention. We talked about this when we did the study through the book of Hebrews and all the warnings that we were given in Hebrews. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Means there's a little bit of a remnant of some sort left here. That's kind of the idea where people get the name Sardis means remnant. There's something left here. This is not an unusual direction for us in Scripture. Let's look at just a couple of quick scriptures. Matthew 25. You can read these on your own later. Matthew 25 talks about the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were ready, 5 were not. 5 were awake, 5 were asleep. Wake up, be prepared. Romans 13:11 tells us to wake up. Our Savior is near. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us to watch out for the prowling around of our enemy, that lion that wants to devour us and tear us apart. Acts 20 tells us to watch out for false teachers, even those within the church. Wake up, watch out, pay attention. Or like the enemy who scaled those impregnable walls back then, will destroy us today. We need to be watchful, or we too will fall because we've left ourselves unguarded. We've left ourselves unprotected. His words continue. He said, "You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes." When I read that, I immediately thought of some other words of Jesus. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. You're in the midst of this. But in order for this to actually work out well for you, you got to stand firm. You've got to be willing to continue to press on. We move then into the promise part of the letter. "They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels." How many of us want our name written in the book of life? According to this, we got to wake up in order for that to happen. Those who do wake up will be overcomers. They will be blessed to have their name written in that book. And he said he will never blot it out. He said you'll dress them in white robes, purity, cleanliness. Those that overcome. And Jesus himself said, for them, I will acknowledge them before my Father and his angels. Can you vision that for just a minute? The day that you stand there before God Almighty and Jesus comes up and puts his arm around your shoulder and says, it's okay, Dad, I know him. It's okay, Dad, he's a friend of mine. See, I got his name written down right here. How precious is that promise? But that promise is only for those who wake up and overcome and push on to the end. There's another section of this scripture that gives us this kind of same, or I'm sorry, there's another section in scripture that gives us kind of this same message. And it should help us to understand maybe a little bit the whole concept of holy fear as well. Let me read to you this morning Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. People can claim to be all kinds of things, but if we are not honestly walking with the Lord, we got a problem. We got an absolute problem. One of the things that troubles me every time I hear it is when somebody says, well, I'm a good person. And it's even worse when I hear that at a funeral. Well, they were a good person. I'm sorry, but nowhere in Scripture does it say having the title of good person gets you into heaven. Nowhere is that said in Scripture. It says to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to accept Him as your personal Lord and Savior, to confess with your lips that He is Lord, and to do that every day of your life. Then your name will be written in the book of life. And you'll get the white robe, and he won't blot you out. We have a responsibility, folks. We cannot just do as we please and still expect him to just say, oh yeah, come on in, that's fine. There are way too many posers in the church today. People who want to pretend everything is good. People who have a reputation of being alive, but are in fact dead, spiritually dead. I'm not trying to be harsh, folks. I'm just trying to communicate the truth of the word. The church today lives in a world of compromise. The church of Sardis is a strong, strong warning to those of us who are living in the last days. And I got to tell you, as sad as it may seem, church in our world will likely get worse and worse, not better and better. More compromise, more neglect, more giving in to things. Unfortunately, that seems to be the path we are walking down as church. I don't mean sanctuary, I just mean church as a whole. It's likely going to get worse. The world may view the church as alive and successful, but I would ask, at what cost? At what cost are they alive and successful. Any church that preaches anything other than the Word of God cannot be considered alive and successful. They might have a reputation of being alive, but they are not. We may not be able to change the course of the entire church structure in our world today, but like that remnant in Sardis, we can change ourselves and our local environment if we wake up and strengthen what remains. Then we too can walk with the Lord. We too can stand firm to the end. We too can be prepared and ready for that white robe and for Jesus to acknowledge us before His Father in heaven. Lord, I come before You today, and I pray, God, I pray that we would wake up. Lord, for way too long, we have let this world shape us and form us and dictate what is okay and all right and acceptable. God, it's time we push that aside and truly walk in accordance with Your Word. Help us, Father. Help us individually, each and every one of us, to trust You, to trust Your Word, to know it, to live in accordance to it. God, help us to wake up, that we would not have a reputation of being alive, but we would indeed be alive. God, we praise You and thank You today, and I ask God that You would help us remember this week what it takes to be alive. Lord, if we're struggling with our faith, if we're struggling with our walk with You, Lord, help us to go back to the basics. Help us to go back to that confession of sin and needing a Savior. God, I pray that You would renew our hearts and our minds today so that we can walk with You faithfully every last day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.